The first reading is Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept the bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is written in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Together we say the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, today we come to another Psalm of David, and this one, Psalm 15. In this psalm, David is once again focusing his thoughts on the house of the Lord. But he's got a slightly different emphasis than last week. If you're here last week, you'd have noticed how David was longing for the future house of the Lord, the temple that was to yet be built by his son Solomon. In today's psalm, however, David is pondering the present house of the Lord, otherwise known as the tabernacle or sacred tent, temporarily erected on Mount Zion. And so as David ponders the present, he asks two very important questions. These are both found in verse 1. Question number 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Question number 2, and who may live on your holy mountain? We want to explore these two questions. We want to ask what's going on in David's heart. Why is David asking these two questions? What's the mystery that David is trying to understand? Let's pray. Father, even as we inquire what's going on in David's heart, help us to probe our own hearts to understand the mystery of your presence. Give us insight, give us wisdom, give us courage as we enter into this psalm for today. In Jesus' name, amen. If we were to read this psalm at face value, and I know I did this last week, and there was a little discussion at the end, which I like, but I think sometimes we just read things at face value and assume we understand. And so if we read today's psalm, Psalm 15, at face value, we could easily imagine that David is simply probing the moral requirements that are necessary for entering into God's presence. We would interpret David's question in this way: Lord, what must I do before you will allow me to enter into your tabernacle, before you allow me to walk upon your sacred mountain? In our minds, David's question would be identical to the one that was asked by the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, who came to Jesus, if you'll remember, and asked, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What's the exchange? What's demanded of me? What are the moral requirements necessary before God will give me what I want?" Well, if we read it this way, then this psalm is basically a list of God's standards, his legal requirements, the things we must do before God can let us into his presence. We must do X, Y, and Z. In other words, we must earn the right to enter into his presence. But if you have any theology at all, you'll know straight away that this undermines the whole of the gospel. Is this really how God operates? Does God really have a list of moral requirements that we have to fulfill before he'll allow us to enter into his presence? Whatever happened to grace? You see, I hope you agree that this way of reading Psalm 15 has to be wrong. Surely Jesus has shown us that God loves sinners. Jesus has shown us that God allows the broken and the less than perfect, you and me, to enter into his presence without any moral requirements hanging over our heads. Otherwise, who would be allowed in? No one would be allowed into his presence, because we all, as Paul has said, fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's got to be a better way of reading Psalm 15, and fortunately, there is. You see, let's go back to the opening questions. I think these opening questions are far more profound and far more nuanced than our face value reading gives credit. David's focus is not on what are the moral requirements needed to get into the tabernacle, but rather, what is the existing character of the people who already dwell there, who already live there? David is asking a question regarding the quality of life of those who already have permanent dwelling place on God's sacred mountain. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Now, let me tell you that this would have been very strange questions for the common Israelite to answer. Why? Because everyone already knew the answer. It's like you asking the question, who can live in number 1 Carrington Street? Well, who can? Who can live in number 1? Can you? No, you can't. That's where the rector lives. That's the house designated for the rector. That's where the rector lives. Similarly, as far as dwelling in the tabernacle, or as far as living on God's holy mountain is concerned, everyone in Israel knew the answer already. The answer is, well, that's reserved for the priests and Levites only. No one else in Israel is allowed to dwell in God's tabernacle. No one else in Israel is allowed to live on his holy mountain. By virtue of their genealogy, the grace of God, the Levites and the priests were given a place to dwell, to live. Let me show you a diagram of the layout of the tabernacle and the designated places where the 12 tribes of Israel were encamped. If you'll notice, and it's pretty hard to see it on the screen perhaps, but if you'll notice, there are three tribes on each side of the tabernacle. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel all around. Now, who gets to live in the blue region? The priests and the Levites. Who gets to dwell in God's tabernacle? Who gets to live on God's holy mountain? The 8,500 men and their families who call themselves priests and Levites. They were allowed to live, to dwell within 100 meters of the tabernacle. And even when David brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem and erected it on Mount Zion, the holy mountain, the same rules kept applying. No one but the priests and Levites were allowed to live or dwell or work in the precinct of the tabernacle. Everyone else would have been stoned, killed. Everyone else had to keep their distance, except, of course, for special worship ceremonies and festivals when they were allowed, welcome to come in temporarily. So here's David's questions in verse 1. They're very strange questions for the common Israelite, but everyone knew who really dwelt there, who really lived there was the priests and the Levites. So why does David even ask these questions? The only answer that makes any sense to me is that David is anticipating a day in the future when everyone in Israel will become a priest. You see, if everyone is a priest, then everyone has the right to dwell in God's tabernacle. Everyone has the right to live on God's holy mountain. Now, at first sight, this might sound crazy. Why would David even imagine such a time? If the priesthood was determined by a person's genealogy, how could everyone in Israel become a priest? And the answer is found in Exodus 19. See, when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he says something to Moses that hints of a change in the future, a day when everyone in Israel will be a priest. Exodus 19, verse 3, Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob. This is what you are to tell the people of Israel. He goes on to say, If you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. You see, the very first thing that God tells Moses, this is the preamble, if you like, to the covenant that God makes with Israel. This is the preamble to the Constitution. As God and Moses go up the mountain together, God says to Moses, If my people live according to my laws, if they listen to me and obey me, I will gradually transform them into a people who are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It seems as if this was going to be the whole purpose of the law, in fact. As the law was regularly taught by the priests, those who were already living and dwelling on the holy mountain in God's presence, as they taught the rest of Israel gradually over time, everyone in Israel would come to live and dwell inside the tabernacle. They would all become priests. They would all become related, if you like, as one family, as a people who are priests, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There would be no need any longer for a separate tribe of priests, for everyone would all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And from that point on, everyone in Israel would be priests. They would all know God so well that the entire nation would now be able to mediate the knowledge of God to the nations surrounding them. Now, I assume this is what David is thinking about as he writes Psalm 15. He's imagining the day when everyone in Israel is a priest, when everyone in Israel knows God's law, when everyone in Israel shines as a testimony to the transforming power of God and His Word. And so these two questions are not about who merits entrance to God's tabernacle? Who can merit life on God's holy hill? The questions, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Are answered with one simple answer. Well, we all will one day. David's not laying out moral standards for entrance, for requirements, before he will let his people come in. David is imagining an entire nation of Israel living in God's presence and being transformed. In other words, it's not about requirements, it's about a description of who God's people are as he transforms them. At that point, everyone is dwelling on God's tabernacle, in God's tabernacle. Everyone is able to live on his holy mountain. This is the thing. We know what grace is about because we've seen the face of Jesus Christ. Do you think grace existed in the Old Testament? Of course it did. It's embedded. But often we misread the Old Testament as if we're reading it about law. It's about grace. This is the thing. It's not what you do before God accepts you. It's God who accepts you and how you allow him to work inside of you. If you read the text this way, then verses 2 to 5 which follow are not some long list of moral requirements. Instead, they become the moral consequences of life in God. Imagining everyone in Israel walking blamelessly. Everyone in Israel living righteously. Everyone in Israel speaking truthfully. Everyone in Israel never slandering anyone and living peacefully, speaking well of others. Everyone in Israel hating evil, standing up for good. Everyone in Israel keeping their promises even when it hurts. Everyone in Israel lending money to the poor, never charging interest. Everyone in Israel never being enticed by bribery or corruption. David is imagining what it will be like when everyone in Israel is a priest. Not moral requirements before we can dwell in God's tabernacle or live on his mountain. These are the consequences of what David believed would actually happen as Israel received God's word by faith and allowed it to do its work in her corporate heart and mind. Now, I hope you can see where this is leading us. See, after all, who are God's priests today? Who are the mediators of a new covenant? Who are the people who now stand between God and the rest of humankind? That would be you and me, right? Jesus has not only redeemed us by his blood, but he, our great high priest, has made us his brothers and sisters. We are his family. What does that mean? It means, genealogically, we're priests. We're connected to the high priest by blood. And Jesus has brought us freely into the tabernacle. Not because we merit it, but because his grace is sufficient. We're called to dwell. We're called to live with him forever. And we did nothing for that. Let me remind you of the gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 5. Remember what it says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Is that something we have to do before God accepts us? Are all those qualities things that we have to do before we can finally earn the right to heaven? Not at all. Blessed are. Blessed are. It's God at work inside of us. Nothing have I done, but God has done everything inside of me to change me. God is changing us as his priests, and his word is at work. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are already a royal priesthood. You haven't earned it. You haven't done something to deserve it. But you are already in Christ a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might, as God works inside of you to change you, transform you, as he works in us as priests, that we might then declare the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. As you and I have been brought in to dwell inside the tabernacle, as we've been allowed to live on the holy mountain, we are being changed and act then like priests to the rest of the world to mediate the knowledge of God to the people around us. Here's where verses 2 to 15 apply to us, 2 to 5 apply to us. What is our character, both individually and corporately, now that we have been brought in? Now that we dwell inside God's tabernacle, inside Jesus, inside His church, as we dwell on His holy mountain, are we allowing Jesus to shape us and change us into His perfect image? Are we allowing His Spirit to transform us even into a holy people who live exceptional lives in this fallen world? Here's the question. Is everyone in this church walking blamelessly? Is everyone in this church increasingly living righteously? Are you seeing the Spirit of God at work inside of you so that you might more and more speak truthfully? Not like Donald Trump, who... What's the expression? It's not about truth, it's... Anyway. Alternative facts. That's not what we live by. He goes on to say, never slandering anyone, living peacefully, speaking well of others. Is that our experience of life in the church? Hating evil, standing up for what is good, keeping our promises even when it hurts, lending money to the poor, never charging interest, never being enticed by bribery or corruption. Remember, these are not moral requirements that we must achieve before we can dwell in God's tabernacle, before we can live on His holy mountain. Rather, these are a description, if you like, of the consequences of what happens and should be happening inside of us even as we receive God's word by faith and dwell with Him as He allows us to grow in Him in our corporate hearts and minds. Over time, we should see that He is using us as His priests to the world around us. Psalms of encouragement for the new year. As we enter this new year, are you able to say that this is your desire, that you long to be part of God's priesthood, declaring the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? If so, are you allowing God to keep working inside of you that which is pleasing in His sight, to bring about the qualities of life that those who dwell on His mountain should gradually be displaying to the world? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.